The Book of Common Prayer is filled with beautiful prayers. And sometimes, stay with me here, sometimes I at least need to take care not to be mesmerized by the very beauty of the language. I need to pause and look beyond phrases that trip easily off the tongue to listen for the meaning behind them. Phrases such as, such good things as surpass our understanding. Honestly, when I've paid particular attention at times, I've taken a really childish view. I mean, unconsciously, I catch myself doing this. Something along the lines of, well, whatever I want or need, God is eventually going to give me even more of that. That stuff, or feeling, or acceptance, or love. It's like a kid getting two stockings crammed with candies and goodies at Christmas instead of one. Surpassing our understanding must mean more than just more. It must mean something along the lines of God's preparing for us something we can't imagine. And I can't describe it for you or for me because I can't imagine it. We humans create stories like the Garden of Eden to try to describe the indescribable. So we get a mental picture of these two people, beautiful people, we're sure, strolling around in this perfect place, this paradise with trees and streams and woodland creatures like those in Disney's version of Snow White. It's what we know. Or what we can imagine. Really, really happy people, right? It's just more of that same imaginable stuff. Kind of like a cleaned up version of the Big Rock Candy Mountains, where there are crystal fountains, handouts on bushes, cigarette trees, and lemonade springs. Cops have wooden legs, bulldogs have rubber teeth, and the hens lay soft-boiled eggs. There's more, of course, more of the same. This is what happens when this old preacher can't get past the first line of the first prayer, the Collect of the Day. And this is the point at which I think, come on, you don't even remember what the readings are about, do you? Don't you think you'd better look at them too? So, I start reading through them again as they're formatted in our bulletin. And there's Paul talking to the Athenians about their take on the good things that surpass their understanding, expressed in an altar to an unknown God. For them, it's like all the gods they already worship, but more, one more. Their understanding and imagination are limited just like ours. Why not at least an altar to the unknown gods, plural? They weren't hampered by monotheism, so why not an altar to all the unknown gods? Maybe they thought they could get by with one more without angering the gods they already knew or invoking their jealousy. There are a lot of stories about that among the Roman gods. Who knows? In any case, we see their limited way of thinking. Paul explains to them, you know that unknown thing, that elusive God who can't be named? That's our God. And that's what I'm here to tell you about. There is one God with all power. Now, right there, the Greeks are probably thinking, that's crazy talk. How can one God take care of all the things that need divine attention in the world, in our lives? Impossible. Paul alludes briefly to our story of creation, saying that this one God created everything that is, including a single ancestor of all of us. I have to admit, at this point, I thought to myself, there's that Garden of Eden thing. Maybe I remembered having read it in this passage at the beginning of the week, but I don't think so. It made me happy. Paul goes on to say, or imply, that as a result of this creation, this single ancestor, A, we're all related, all brothers and sisters, and B, we're all children of God. Well, the Athenians probably broke into a cold sweat at this point. Oh no, they were thinking, only Caesar has the divine presence in him. He is a god, and he's the only human who is. We have gods of water and earth and, well, you name it. Everybody knows these basic facts. Paul patiently continues. This one God came into the world as one of his own creatures, as one of his own children, someone just like the rest of us common folk, not even an emperor. And he died just like one of us. And then he rose from the dead. Nuh-uh, they thought. Now you're talking less, not more. One God, while we have too many to count, and being weak like that, becoming a mere mortal, dying, we think not. Although that resurrection thing is interesting. But no, there's too little in this story. We're looking for more gods. Gods that whoop it up in grand style, even more than we do. One God, dying, no. Some of them did pay attention, though. Some listened to Paul's talk of repentance and forgiveness. And it appealed to them on the basis of their day-to-day lives. Some of them listened, or we wouldn't be sitting here today together in this amazing, if sometimes flawed, virtual gathering. Some of the Greeks were early believers and became fathers and mothers and saints of our faith. Some of them knew that good things were being prepared for them that surpassed their understanding. A kind of side note here, Jesus once responded to a complicated question by one of his critics by saying that it was about a woman being married to seven brothers. It's complicated. But he responded to the question by saying that in the kingdom of God, we're not given in or taken in marriage. It's a hard saying for us, as many of us envision a reunion, a recreation of what we already know with those we love in the idyllic afterlife we imagine at the limit of our imagination. It's merely one more indicator by Jesus, a pointing beyond our limited understanding of God holding out for us such good things as surpass our understanding. How could something be better than that? We don't understand because it surpasses our understanding. Back to today's readings. Peter writes about the hope that is in us. It's that phrase in today's passage from his letter that most stands out to me, the hope that is in us. Hope, like faith, is something that lives outside, beyond our logical, reasonable understanding. We hope and we pray for a way through this pandemic. But few of us have any real understanding of how that might be accomplished. In the beginning of all this, or before this outbreak, how to affect a way through it was beyond anyone's understanding. Yes, scientists have been working on coronaviruses for years and years, and evidently their efforts are bearing fruit. There will be a my limited understanding won't allow me to fill in the blank, but at present, it seems that a vaccine will be the answer. But hope precedes and exceeds all of that essential technical knowledge. Hope is the precursor to any attempt at a solution. Hope is what allows us, enables us, to participate in taking the necessary steps, as we are doing, to buy time for scientists and researchers to develop a vaccine without being overwhelmed by even more deaths and fallout than the massive number we've already seen. Today's gospel begins with Jesus saying, "If you love me," and there it is, that good thing that bears everything surpassing our understanding, love. And it's not just more of the kind of love we already know. He tells the crowd, and you and I are in that crowd, that a force is coming to be with us forever, an advocate. One who advocates for us, a spirit, the spirit of truth. Because he lives, Jesus tells us, we will live. Those who love God, he says, are loved by God. There's the shape, the holder of the good things which surpass our understanding, God's love. So maybe we should let up every once in a while on trying to understand it all. We have God's Holy Spirit within us, among us. Just not showing up on the screen as another participant, but right here in the middle of all of us, to teach us how to love each other in a way that surpasses our understanding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.